Luke 22. You'll notice a table down here, down front, communion table, and one on the screen now. Luke 22, this is a Christmas message talking about going from the stable to the table. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, that's Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." Well, 33 years before, he was lying in a cradle within a stable. It's the first gift of Christmas. And this gift is wrapped in swaddling clothes. And over the next 33 years, much will happen leading from that stable to this table upon which the Last Supper was served. Now, on the front of the communion table are found the words, "This do in remembrance of me." When we come to observe this ordinance, it should be a time of remembrance. A time of remembrance. Remembrance of the difference that Christ has made. Christ has made a great difference, past, present, and future. He's made a difference. And so treat this message this morning as a Christmas carol of sorts, of past, present, and future. And we don't have to summon any ghosts to exhort us other than, well, how about the Holy Ghost? We'll allow the Holy Ghost to exhort us, to escort us, and help us look at Christmas past, present, and future, so that we may remember. I encourage you to follow along on the back of your bulletin with our outline right now. And here's our first blanks here. Christmas past. Let's talk about Christmas past. Remember the Lord's death. The Lord's death. Hebrews 10:5 says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Remember, just as the cup represents his blood, the bread that we partake of represents his body. And the body was prepared. And how was it prepared? It was prepared in a womb and throughout a sinless life. Christmas past, remember the Lord's death. "A body hast thou prepared me." This death was made possible by his birth. Statistics show that you can't die if you're not born. It's just a hard fact. Now, there's something special, isn't there, about the birth of a baby. We've talked about a couple more babies coming into the church. Seems like there's always some on the way, and plenty of little ones in the nursery right now with plenty of people watching them. There's something very special about these little ones. So precious, so perfect, so simple, so serene. That paper soft skin, don't you love that? And ooh, that smell. Just take it in. To watch a newborn sleep strengthens your soul from the inside out. And you'd think this little one doesn't even have a sin nature. And then, and the smell changes drastically. The whole scene changes. Reality starts to set in. This week I was looking at our oldest, Jacob. He was looking me in the face. He had just come out of the restroom, and he's just looking at me. And I'm like, "Are you okay?" And he's not answering. And he's just looking at me. And as I approach closer to him, he goes, "Bleh!" all over the place. Okay. Thank you, son. Mary's little lamb was the first truly spotless lamb. The Old Testament centered on the sacrifice of unblemished lambs, and Jesus was to be the once and for all perfect Lamb of God. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Not just a lamb for a year, but a once and for all lamb. He was God's gift wrapped up for us for our redemption. Wrapped up in flesh, robed in human flesh. That's one way he was wrapped, in flesh. Forget the swaddling clothes. He was wrapped in human flesh and yet did not sin. Unlike anyone else who's ever been wrapped in human flesh before, he didn't do that sin. And so his death is one thing we remember from Christmas past. And the Holy Ghost of Christmas past helps us see today that his death was made possible by his birth. This death was also made meaningful by his life, as we've already alluded to. It was Christmas past when this tiny gift was presented to the world. And that gift kept on giving as he kept not sinning. He's a gift that keeps giving. Every day that he kept not sinning, the gift continued and still continues today. That gift is perfect. Perfect was this lamb, living the sinful life that sinful man, the sinless life that sinful man could not live and be able to go to heaven. And he saved just as he gave gifts to all who would believe on him, all who would unwrap the gift of the Savior. In Christmases past, Jesus desired to have a few last hours with his disciples to instruct them of some last things. And that we pictured on the screen a moment ago, at this Last Supper table, he said, this do. It was a way of showing forth his death. And his death was made possible by his birth. It was made meaningful by his life. Hallelujah. The Savior was born to die that we might live. Can I have an amen? Amen. It's the wonderful truth of Christmas. Not all this that we see around us in the world today. This death was made monumental also. Made monumental by his resurrection. See, there was the birth, there was the life, there was the death, and then there was the breath. A breath that followed. Something else that no one else had ever done of their own strength. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and so his gift continues giving, not only in Christmas past, but eternally. And that moves us to Christmas present today. Christmas present. Now, if Christmas past behooves us and reminds us to remember the Lord's death, then Christmas present and the Holy Ghost of Christmas present today reminds us to remember the Lord's steps. Remember his steps. And walk in them, by the way. Walk in them. A great book pictured here on the screen. And it's very biblical. He has given us steps that we should walk in them, in his steps. Now, the word communion. The word communion is an action word. It means fellowship. It means to participate in, to share together, to have in common. The observance of communion is not simply keeping some dead memory alive. It's entering into the presence of that one and communing with. It's an action. Communing with that one, Jesus Christ, who was born there, who lived that perfect life, who died that sacrificial death, who conquered the grave and rose victoriously by the power of God, who is alive forevermore. Above all, communion means that he's present with us and always, and is represented here and now at the table when we partake. Christmas should be much more about this table than some yonder stable. Now that's the point here. As we move from the stable to the table, we see that though the biggest celebration that we have of the year is that he came, our biggest celebration should be that he died and rose again for us. And we should celebrate that not only at Easter, not only at Christmas, but all year long. That's the real meaning of Christmas. Not yonder stable, but this table. Jesus wanted to have communion. He wanted to have communion with his disciples on that night in that upper room. He wanted them to think often of him. He wanted them to walk as he walked. He wanted their lives to be impacted and changed because of his life, because of his legacy. He wanted them to continue his work, and we are them. We fit into that category. We are disciples that he wants to follow in his steps. He wants us to as well. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Now, are you following this message thus far this morning? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
He left us here to continue his work and legacy.
Amen.
As he promised in John 14:12. John 14:12. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," this is on the screen here, "he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." He may have worked miracles, they may have been great and mighty miracles, but the greatest of all miracles is when a soul trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
And we can help them do that in his name and by his power, and do the greater works. Now, we're a fellowship. Are you thankful that at Grace Baptist Church we're a fellowship of believers? We're a family. It's a wonderful feeling to be a part of a church family. We are a fellowship of believers. Well, like a family, sometimes we sit down at the table. We do. And when we sit at the Lord's table, it's as if we were present with Jesus during that final meal in that upper room. Now imagine how seriously we would take that scene if we were there in the upper room. We're looking up and down the table, that long table that we imagine, saying, "This is just like in the picture. Look at that. He really is leaning on the Lord's breast just like in the picture." Or maybe it's totally different looking, but we would be in awe there in that upper room, seeing what's going on, realizing we are actually present with Jesus during this final meal. Well, most definitely, he is with us, and communion is all about that. And oh, that Christians would take it that seriously. You know, some people here this morning will not partake of communion because, guess what? We're doing it right after the cantata tonight. And, sorry, I don't come on Sunday nights. Well, listen, it's not the Lord's brunch. It's the Lord's Supper. It will be tonight, and by the way, you're commanded to partake of it, which in tonight's situation would require you to come to church tonight as well and partake. And imagine how seriously we would take it on that night 2,000 years ago. That's how seriously I wish all Christians took it today. This is representing his body and his blood in the communion and the remembrance, not only of Christmas past, but Christmas present. And we'll get to the future in a moment. As we pull up to the table, at the Lord's table, we call to mind the high cost of our salvation. And while it's free to us, it cost a lot. It cost Christ very dearly, his very body, his very life's blood. Now, sometimes, Christian, sometimes in the things we do, we don't show forth his death as much as he requires. As a matter of fact, oftentimes we're all guilty of living for ourselves. And some Christians, the devil really gets a foothold in, and they come to live for themselves in such a way that they get involved in habitual sinning, willful sinning, the kind of willful sinning that Hebrews 10 talks about, that when we sin willfully, we crucify him afresh, again. Crucify him again? What is this talking about? You know, it was our hands that nailed his hands to that tree. It was our sins that put him there. And when we willfully sin, the Bible describes it as crucifying him again. Again. Now that's a sickening thought, isn't it? Look at the screen at Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Back in those days, you don't obey what God's word says, two or three witnesses, you're stoned. Look at verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. You see, as we come to this table, we're remembering the forgiveness that was purchased for us at such a high price. And when we walk out of this place saying, Lord, I'm so thankful that you've forgiven me, and then go right back to sinning, taking His grace so lightly and willfully continuing in things that we know are wrong, we crucify Him afresh. And according to the screen here, we're trotting underfoot the very Son of God, trampling His blood underfoot, crucifying Him afresh. Willful sinning. Now, again, a clarification. We're not talking about falling down. We all fall down in the mud. I'm talking about Christians who wallow in it. And then when they get caught, they say, I am so sorry. But then don't show real fruits of repentance. Oftentimes, they're what I call Bill Clinton sorry, you know? I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that you learned of this. I'm sorry that this all came to light. But there's a difference between that and showing real fruits, the Bible calls fruits of repentance. What are the fruits of repentance? Let's show God we're sorry, not just say it. Not just tell Him we're sorry, show Him that we're sorry. And how do we show it? The same way that lady did, whom He told, get up, go, and sin no more. Maybe you have messed up. That's all right. Forgiveness does apply to you. And in true repentance, you can go and not do it anymore. And then I, the Lord, will know that you are sorry. Fruits meet for repentance. Are you listening this morning? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Let's show God we're sorry, not just say it. Let's show others around us that we're different, that there's going to be a change. Most of all, let's show the Lord. Now, before we finish considering Christmas present, have you considered what will be your Christmas present? To the one whose birthday it's all about. Remember? Make sure He gets the best. Make sure you spend the most on Him, the birthday boy. Oh, I got so many to buy for. And it's not their birthday. I'm all for gifts. I got a nice gift from someone this morning. But it's not my birthday. Actually, it was in that case. But December 25th, that was mine a few days ago. December 25th, whose birthday is it? It's the Lord Jesus' birthday. Let's make sure He gets the best. Let's make sure and spend the most on Him. Make sure that the thoughts that count are present and in place today and throughout the season and beyond. We can honor the birthday boy by making him the priority, by giving him first place. This means being in his house such as you are this morning, but doing the same tonight. Come to that cantata. Come, gather around the table after that. Be faithful in offerings even when times are tough. Keep on serving, even when schedules are hectic and busy. That can be our present as we consider Christmas present. Christmas past, remember the Lord's death. We will do that tonight. Christmas present, remember the Lord's steps and walk in them. And now, Christmas future. Let's ask the Holy Ghost to show us Christmas future. And as we do, let's remember His soon return. Remember His soon return. Now, oftentimes at the Lord's Supper, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, where it says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till He comes. How long are we supposed to partake? Until He comes. How often are we supposed to partake? Well, that's up to us. The Bible says, as oft as ye drink it, as oft as ye take it. But it doesn't say as seld, as seldom. It says as oft. And so I think it ought to be an often thing, and yet not a weekly ritual. I disagree with that thinking. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. Let's get that rooted deep in our heart today. Would you say those three words with me, till he comes? Ready? Till he comes. Did three words ever tell more? Jesus spoke of his coming kingdom. Over and over again, he spoke of his coming kingdom. He who came into the world will take us out of the world before the coming judgment. And until he comes, we're to be busy. We're to be watching, but we're to be working. We're to be worshiping till he comes. How much longer do you want me to teach this class? If it's up to me, biblically speaking, till he comes. How much longer do I need to be faithful? Well, just until he comes. It may not be long, but be prepared. I've been ordained a deacon, so how long am I a deacon? The Bible's clear on it. Till he comes. Well, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're to remember the promise of his return. The Last Supper wasn't really the Last Supper, in other words. For the next supper is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the table is already being set, I believe. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 7, says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." And his wife, who is she? The bride of Christ. His wife hath made herself ready. Make yourself ready. If you're not ready, you better get ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." The Last Supper that we have pictured, it's not the last. For there's one more to go. And as we think today, of the three tenses of Christmas, as we've considered this morning, Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future, let us be sure to remember that our past is forgiven. Or can be. If it's not, it can be. And by the way, when our God forgives, he forgets, doesn't he? Let's remember today not only that our past is forgiven and forgotten, but let's remember that today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. The present is a gift of life that cannot be purchased, but rather was purchased for us and has purchased us. We ourselves have been purchased. That's what the word redeemed means. We've been purchased. Our present is a gift of life that cannot be purchased, but it has purchased us. That's the gift that we've been bought back. And let's remember, not only that our past is forgiven, that the present is a gift, but let's remember that our future is unwritten. Christian, I'm just a young man, getting less and less so, but I'm pretty green in the ministry. Hope to have a lot of years to come if the Lord tarries. Some things that I still don't know, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt the way the Lord has dealt with me and on my heart this week, that for someone here, probably several someones here, the Lord wants me to say today that your future is unwritten. Your future is spotless, and it doesn't matter what you have done. It's what do you do now? What are you going to do now? How are you going to respond now? Doesn't matter what others might know about you or what they might say about you. It's what God sees about you. And He doesn't look at your past, He looks at your present. And He has a vision for your future that perhaps others would say, no, I don't think so. God believes in you. He does. I serve a God who didn't throw the clay away several times in my life where I practically begged Him to, maybe not consciously, but the way that I was living as a Christian, I was asking Him to just set me on the shelf and be done with Jerry Shirley. Oh, I praise the Lord that He didn't throw the clay away. Amen. That He still had a vision for the future. That my past has no impact on my future because I'm forgiven. And because I have been given this clean slate. And I have seen His steps that He wants me to follow in the present and in the future. We know what the back of the book says. Our future is unwritten, except for the end. Will we finish, and will we finish well? Will we go forward for Him? Where we've messed up, let's confess it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I like Proverbs 28:13, which puts it a little more, gives a little more depth to that very meaning. Because it says that he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Let's not only confess and tell God we're sorry, let's forsake and show Him that we're sorry. Where we've lost trust, let's earn it. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Let's re-earn it. I believe God will give us the chance to do that. And as others in our life open themselves up to that, let's earn it. The future that's unwritten. Take your clean slate. As you leave from confessing and communing with the Lord tonight, and by the way, you should not partake. If there's any known sin active in your life, but assuming that we come to the altar this morning and make it right, then we could come and partake this evening, and we can get up with our clean slate, and I believe on the authority of God's Word, we can walk in His steps, and we can go forward for Him. And how long should we do it? Say those three words with me. Till He comes. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Let's take a journey of the future together. Now we will observe communion at this table tonight after the cantata. It is the close to our service. It's the invitation. We practice around here what we call close communion, neither open nor closed. You don't have to be a member of Grace Baptist Church to partake. You've got to be a member of the body of Christ, meaning that you've been saved. You've been born again and you've been baptized by immersion. Then, biblically, we welcome you to partake with us. And it's up to you to make sure that you partake worthily. That means no known sin in your life. No one that you're wrong with in the room or otherwise. And as we approach the Lord's table tonight, let's do just like we do when we approach our own table at home. Or at least, I hope we do. Let's make sure that we're prepared with clean hands and clean hearts. You'll hear some of our deacons do as we should do around our own tables at home and give thanks and remember God's bounty and blessings to us. Remember the body that lived that sinless life. He was tempted just like we are in the flesh, yet without sin. Remembering that perfect body that did something we could not do. My God not only died in my place, He lived in my place. Amen. You follow what I'm saying this morning?
Yes,
He lived a perfect life that I couldn't.
That's right.
In my place. Then, yes, He died in my place. And then He conquered death for me in my stead. So let's give thanks for the bounty tonight. Let's remember. Let's remember the stable where it all started and that sinless life that preceded and the body and the blood and the victorious breath and resurrection that followed. He who was born to die didn't stop there, because he died that we might live. He rose to make it possible. And he's come to give us life, not only conquering death when we die, but right here on the earth, life more abundant as we follow in his steps. What does the great hymn in our book say? Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, and one day he's coming. And until he comes, may I keep serving. Amen. And until he comes, may we keep preaching. And until he comes, may we continue giving and singing and loving and forgiving. Until that glorious day. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Lord, this morning you've moved us to a spirit of worship, gathered around your table, gathered around your altar, and at your feet. Until you come, may we look forward, remembering the words of Jesus today, Lord, that no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Remembering the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by you, our Lord, for us this morning. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us as we seek you for that clean slate that you so freely and easily give to us. Lord, help us to accept your forgiveness, to relish your forgetfulness, and give us the grace, as best as humanly possible, and with your divine help, to forget it ourselves, to rise up and start living an unwritten future for your glory. Until you come, in Jesus' name we pray.